can be dismissed at this time to junior church, and I want to thank you for your good singing this morning. Please take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 9, and we're going to look at three verses this morning, verses 18 through 20 of Luke chapter 9. I want to apologize, I couldn't help pass up one of my favorite hymns, "Who Is He in Yonder Stall?" I know it has a lot of verses, and probably each time I pick that, a number of you are thinking, didn't we just sing that? And I know we did sing it recently. But I couldn't pass it up today because the question that Jesus is going to ask his disciples, and also he really asks each of us today, fits exactly with that. Who is he? Who am I? Who do you say that I am? We're going to look at a very intimate conversation that Jesus has, a very brief one that's recorded for us. I'm sure there was much more that was said. As we look at Matthew's account as well, much more was said. But in Luke's account, he only includes this small conversation that Jesus has before he goes back again teaching to the multitudes. He has a small conversation with his disciples. If you're in Luke chapter 9, we start reading in verse 18. To set the context, last week we started in chapter 9, last Sunday, and we looked in the Sunday morning service at the first part of this chapter where Jesus Christ sends out, he dispatches 12 disciples. And we were reminded that Jesus Christ's mission never fails. No matter how difficult our journey may be, or no matter how difficult the challenge may be that we're going into, or the circumstance we find ourselves in, Christ's mission never fails. If we trust and obey him, we will succeed. And we saw that how the disciples were sent out without Jesus there with them physically, and yet they had great success. And they were able to go throughout the surrounding area, so much so that even King Herod asked the question, who is Jesus? Who is this man? We'll look at some of those questions in a minute. And then we looked at verses 10 through verse 17, and we see that Jesus feeds over 5,000 people. A miracle. He takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he feeds over 5,000 people, and through that taught his disciples a very important lesson. The disciples who had seen Jesus provide for them on this missions trip that they had now needed to see that Jesus doesn't just meet in the big things, he meets our needs all over, even our food, if we need food. He can meet and satisfy every need. And so we looked at that. Now on the heels of that, if you remember when Jesus and his disciples departed away, when it says, look in verse 10, it says, on their return, so when the disciples got back from their ministry trip, they were worn out, they were tired, and the apostles told Jesus all that they had done, and he took his disciples, verse 10, and he withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Other gospel accounts say that Jesus says, come away and rest. And so they had needed rest, they had gone for a time of rest away from the crowds, but remember, that didn't last long. In fact, the crowds saw where they were going and followed them and actually beat them to where they were going as they sailed across the Sea of Galilee. But now we see that it seems the crowds have gone. This could possibly maybe even be that night after the people have fed and the crowds have dispersed. We think it's probably not far after the feeding of the 5,000. But let's start here in verse 18, and we're going to see a very intimate conversation that takes place between Jesus and his disciples. Now it happened that as Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. And then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. That's... ask for God's blessing on his word to our hearts, and then we'll work quickly through these three verses. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us. As we've sung of your grace that's unmeasured, we've sung of your friendship and how you encourage us and how you meet our needs and how you have come to save us from our sins. Father, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, we will search our own hearts. We pray that your Holy Spirit would search our hearts, most importantly. We pray that we will be willing to change, and I pray that we will truly realize who Jesus is. We will believe fully that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of God. We pray that we would see that he's the Savior of the world and that he delights to be our Savior. I pray, Father, this morning that you will work in my heart. I pray that you'll take away the pride, the anger, or the other areas, perhaps, that I may be struggling with sin or the impatience or the worry. I pray that you will help me to be free and my heart to be freed from this. I pray for each of us this morning, whatever struggles we may bring to this assembly this morning, I pray that your Spirit will help us to be able to set those aside, to be able to focus fully on your Word. And I pray that the struggles we have, you'll give us hope. You'll give us encouragement through your Word today. You will give us truth that we need for our souls, truth that we will obey for your glory. So we pray that whatever work you need to do in our hearts, Father, would you have free reign, we pray, to make us more like Jesus through your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many important questions that you will need to answer in life. I know as I was growing up and I was in high school, even before high school, I remember my dad saying, you know, you need to start thinking a little bit about, you know, what you're going to do when you get done with high school. You need to be thinking about, you know, why you do certain things. I remember thinking, well, that'll come with time. You know, one day, eventually, I'll be a man and then I'll make my own decisions. But there are many important decisions all of us, regardless of our age, have to answer. Perhaps one of those questions that we will need to answer in life is, what will my education be? Where will I go for education? Will I go for further education? What will my career be? What will my first job be? What is God leading me to do, long-term perhaps, or short-term? Perhaps other important questions deal in the realm of friendships. Who will my friends be? Who will I make close friendships with? It's a very important question. Because if you don't get the right friends that are going to guide you to live for Christ, then you will not fulfill the holy walk that God calls you to walk. Perhaps just purpose in life. This is the classic question everyone seems to ask, right? Why am I here? And where am I going? Why do I exist? It's very important. Very important question. Perhaps girls, one day a guy is going to ask you, will you marry me? It's a very important question you need to think about and answer carefully and correctly. And guys, maybe one day a girl's father, as you're asking for this girl's hand in marriage, the dad's going to say, will you take good care of my daughter? Will you love her? Will you cherish her? And while there are many important questions, and I'm sure there's others that maybe came to your mind that might be more important than these, while there are many important questions we need to answer in life, there is no question greater, no question more life-changing, no question more important than this one that we have to answer, all of us. Who is Jesus? When we come to this section of Scripture, chapter 9, as we mentioned last Sunday, is one of the most important chapters as we see the flow in Luke. Because as we get towards the middle of chapter 9, towards the end, there is going to be a big shift in Jesus' focus. Up to this point, he's been in the northern part of Israel. He's been in the region of Galilee, where he was born in Nazareth. He's been traveling around. But as he concludes the feeding of the 5,000, his ministry in Galilee comes to a close. When we get down to verse 50 and 51, we see that Jesus turns south to Jerusalem. He sets his face to Jerusalem. He's heading to the cross. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we're going to have one of the most powerful passages of Scripture in all of Luke, where Jesus is going to say, if any man would come after me, let him take up his cross daily, deny himself, and follow me. He's going to hint at that in verses 21 and 22, but for sake of time, we're not going to look at that this morning. We'll save that for next Sunday. So this conversation Jesus has here, as he asks his disciples, but who do you say that I am? He has not asked them this yet. And the disciples have actually been wondering who Jesus was. We'll look at some of the questions that were surrounding Jesus in a moment. The big idea we must walk away with this morning is this. Who you believe, and notice I say believe, not just say with your lips, not just say with our words. Because I can say things with my words and not mean it, right? Remember that very important phrase, actions speak louder than what? Words. Okay, I remember my mom saying that a lot of times. And sometimes I didn't always like hearing it, or my dad saying it, but it's important. It's true. Actions speak louder than words. We see that truth in Scripture. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not what? do the things that I say. So the big idea this morning is who you believe, and that comes out in the way you live, who you believe Jesus is will define your life. Peter gets it right here. And it would define Peter's life. It doesn't mean Peter had all the answers correct. In fact, if we have time, we'll look in Matthew's account and see that Peter makes this amazing statement. You're the Christ, the Messiah of God. And he's right. And Jesus commends him for that. And he says, this didn't come out of your own heart. This came because God's Spirit put it in you. You know who I am by the grace of God. And then Peter would go on to start rebuking Jesus after that when Jesus said, I have to go to the cross and die. Wait, that can't happen. So while Peter was still even in his own heart understanding fully who Jesus truly was, when he came to believe fully in Jesus, that would define his entire life. It does the same for us. We're going to take a couple moments just to talk about this, and then we'll jump into these three verses. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I pray that all of us, if we have not yet, will do so, but I believe the majority of us would profess that we have believed in Jesus Christ. We would say, yes, I have asked Jesus Christ to forgive me for my sins. I'm trusting fully in him alone for salvation. I believe in Jesus. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he will define your life. What do you mean? He will change you from the inside out. You will no longer be living the way you were before you came to Christ. There will be a change in your desires, a change in your affections, a change in your desire to read the Word, to study the Word, to grow in Christ. You will be regenerated, saved, transformed, and he'll be continually making you more and more like him. It'll be reflected in the way you live. It'll define your life. And inversely, or oppositely, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then he will not define your life. The world will define you. Your passions, your desires personally, our sinful struggles will define us. I would just add one third category in there. If you do not truly believe in Jesus as your Savior, yet still try to live outwardly as if you do, we may fool the church, we may fool others, but we'll never fool Jesus Christ because he's God. And just like Jonah, we often look at Jonah and we kind of laugh at him sometimes and thinking, oh, he thought he could hide from God in the bottom of a ship instead of going to Nineveh. We look at that. It's the same pride that comes into many people's hearts. You think, well, I can look good on the outside. I can carry my Bible. I can even maybe put a tie on. I can even do all these different things. And I can come to church on Sunday and maybe even Sunday night if I'm really into it. Maybe even Wednesday night. But it's all a show. And inwardly in our hearts, as Christ says, we are whited tombs, painted tombs, full of death, but it looks okay on the outside. We'll never fool Christ, although we may fool other professing Christians for a very long time. Galatians chapter 6 says, you know, don't be foolish. God is not mocked. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, though, you'll reap eternal life. My burden for us is that we will truly believe in Jesus biblically as we ought, and that he will define our lives. Now let's come to this passage here. The context, Jesus, it says, is praying. Now it's interesting, it says he's praying alone. We'll come to that word alone in a minute, because as you first read it, you think, well, wait a minute, it says he's praying alone, and the disciples were with him. What does that mean, Luke? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But let's look at this really quick, the context, he's praying. Several times in Luke's account, and throughout the Gospels, Jesus will be in a time of serious, intense prayer before a very important task is about to take place. In chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus is praying before he's baptized by John the Baptist and before heaven opens and a voice from heaven, which is God, calls out and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Follow him. Obey him." He's praying in chapter 5, verse 16, when it says the crowds were gathering and his popularity was growing. There was an immense task ahead of him, and he's in prayer. We see in chapter 6, verse 12, before he chooses the 12 disciples, he's in prayer all night to the Lord because there's a big, important task to be done. Later in chapter 9 and verse 28, he'll be praying and the transfiguration of Christ will happen as he's praying with his disciples. And on we go. He will pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. He will pray and teach his disciples to pray. He will pray on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He will pray, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Prayer dominated the life of Christ. You know why? Because he had a real relationship with his Heavenly Father. I don't mean to go on a rabbit trail, but our prayer life many times can be a temperature of whether or not Jesus Christ is really defining our life in the right way. But we see him praying, and Luke says he's alone. Now, obviously, the disciples were with him. More than likely, as Daryl Bach even points out in his commentary, of course, Jesus is alone in the sense that the crowds are no longer with him. So Jesus is with his disciples. He's alone in the sense that he's away from the crowds. There are not 5,000 plus people waiting to hear. There's actually a time of quiet. Maybe it was the middle of the night, because that's most of the time when they had rest. But he's praying away from the crowds. And Jesus asks his disciples an important question. It says the disciples were with him. Notice it says the disciples weren't praying with him. We get to chapter 11. They're going to say, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? I mean, they see the power of God working through them. And Jesus actually will tell them this power that he has to cast out a demon when they didn't have that power comes only by prayer and fasting. So they say, Lord, we need to learn how to pray. But here we don't see them praying. They're just kind of with them. They're probably quiet. We don't know if he was praying out loud or quietly. But he stops praying. And as he gets up from prayer, he turns to these disciples and he asks them two questions. The first, we can see this in our notes if you'd like. In verse 18, he says, who do the crowds say that I am? First of all, Jesus asks his disciples how he was perceived in the hearts of the other people. Remember, Jesus has been talking about our hearts and receiving his word. He wants to hear, what are you hearing? And remember that the disciples have been going around the villages, remember? They had been sharing about the kingdom of God. They had been healing. They had been casting out demons. They had heard what people thought about Jesus. So he asked, what are you guys hearing from the crowds? For the most part, in Luke's gospel account, the crowds many times refers to lots of people, but also those who didn't really fully believe in Jesus. They were there for a show. They were there for information, perhaps, but they hadn't fully believed and understood who Jesus was. The crowds. We see that disciples say in verse 19, well, they say they think you're at least three things. They think that you might be John the Baptist, resurrected. They think you might be Elijah, the prophet. And others that he's one of the prophets of old. Matthew's account includes the name Jeremiah. Something you might be Jeremiah, one of the old prophets of old. Why would they think that? Well, remember what Jesus has been doing. Remember? He's been raising people from the dead. He's been doing amazing miracles. Things that only God had done through some of the Old Testament prophets in the past. And he had a great following, just like John the Baptist had until John the Baptist was killed. If you remember, look back in verse 9, if you would. And we see that Herod had heard this same thing. Herod, actually in verse 7, it says, Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening. He was perplexed because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead. Now Herod had killed John the Baptist. He also heard, verse 8, by some that Elijah had appeared. And by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. So this had been going around. No one exactly could narrow it down because they didn't truly understand who Jesus was. They didn't see him as the Son of God. Something that Peter says, this is who you are. And we'll get to that in a moment. But this isn't the first time people have been asking, who is Jesus? This is a constant theme. Look back at chapter 8, verse 25. Chapter 8, verse 25. This is right when after Jesus calms the storm. I mean, the disciples are probably nervous wrecks. We would have been right now. Amazing, crazy, possibly deadly storm. And Jesus just says, peace, be still. He gives a command in the wind and the waves. And notice what the disciples say in verse 25. It says, they were afraid and they marveled. They were beyond awe. They marveled, saying to one another, who then is this? That he commands the winds and water and they obey him. They're asking, who is this? They're starting to realize he is not just a prophet. He is a powerful prophet. But they still haven't figured out exactly who he is. Go back to chapter 7, verse 49. This is the first time we see this question asked in Luke's gospel account. We'll just look at it very quickly. Because Jesus was doing things that no one else had ever done or dared to say. Look at chapter 7, verse 49, or verse 48. He said to this woman, your sins are forgiven. Then those at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this? Who even forgives sins?" Who can forgive? Other accounts say, "Who can forgive sin but God?" And you're like, ding, 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 you got it. But they didn't get it yet. Who is this that can forgive sin? The disciples, who is this that can command nature and it responds? And here we see Herod, who is this? And now Jesus asks the disciples, "So who do people say that I am?" So there have been talk. None of them were right, of course. He obviously wasn't John the Baptist. He wasn't Elijah. And he definitely wasn't a prophet of old. We understand on this side of the text that he's God. He's God in the flesh. You know, the Puritans often used to stop one another and ask each other, and quoting Matthew 22, verse 14, they would say, "What think ye of Christ?" Jesus said, well, in that context, in that passage, is asking, "But what do you think of the Messiah? What think you of Christ?" I want to read a quick excerpt from Michael Haken, an article he wrote on George Whitefield. How many of you heard of George Whitefield? Amazing, powerful preacher that God used. I should say he has an amazing, powerful God. But God worked through George Whitefield mightily in the mid-1700s. God used him in one of the great awakenings here in America, in the Carolinas. And he spent some time in Virginia. How many of you have been to Williamsburg, Virginia? Love going to Williamsburg whenever we could, when we were down there. On December 16th, 1739, George Whitefield preached a sermon on Matthew 22:42 at Bruton Parish Church in Williamsburg, Virginia. So if you've ever gone by that little church in historical Williamsburg, he was there, George Whitefield. In which he asked his audience the very same question that Jesus had asked his hearers 1700 years earlier, "What think ye of Christ?" The language Whitefield spoke was different from that of his Lord, but the eternal consequences of the answer were the same. Some of the answers of Jesus' day were that he was John the Baptist, risen from the dead, or he was one of the prophets, he was Elijah, and they were similar to answers that were given about Jesus in George Whitefield's day. Deists, such as Benjamin Franklin, a good friend of Whitefield's, considered Jesus a peerless teacher, but they stopped short of confessing that he's God. Others regarded Jesus as divine, but in such a way that his deity is less than the Father's. Whitefield, and if you read anything about Whitefield, he was a very bold preacher. In fact, he had a powerful voice. They say that he could preach in the fields without microphones to thousands of people, and his voice could be heard up to 3 or 4 miles away. A powerful speaker that God used. He was not one to just let people say that Jesus isn't God and get away with it. Whitefield, true to the testimony of Scripture, was not ashamed to tell people that Jesus Christ is fully God and that, quote, "If Jesus Christ be not very God of God, I would never preach the gospel of Christ again. For it would not be gospel. It would only be a system of moral ethics." I want to read an excerpt from his sermon. Is it possible to have a sermon within a sermon? I'm going to read a brief excerpt of his sermon. Imagine back in 1739 and think of where we are today. He says, Some, and I fear a multitude which no man can easily number, there are amongst us, who call themselves Christians and yet seldom or never seriously think of Jesus Christ at all. They can think of their shops and their farms, their plays, their balls, their assemblies, and horse races, entertainments, which directly tend to exclude religion out of the world. But as for Christ, the author and finisher of faith, the Lord who has bought poor sinners with his precious blood, and who is the only thing worth thinking of, alas, he is not in all, or at very most and very few of their thoughts. But believe me, O ye earthly, sensual, carnally minded professors, however little you may think of Christ now, or however industriously you may strive to keep him out of your thoughts by pursuing the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, yet there is a time coming when you will wish you had thought of Christ more and of your profits and pleasures less. For the gay, the polite, the rich also must die as well as others and leave their pomps and vanities and all their wealth behind them. And oh, what thoughts will you entertain concerning Jesus Christ in that hour? That's a message we could preach to our churches today. He says, I fear that there are many people who call themselves Christians and yet seldom never seriously think of Jesus Christ at all. Can I be honest with you? I've done that this week. Isn't that sad? You get in a situation, traffic, medical thing. We got to travel to Philadelphia this past week. I forgot to mention that. We had a great, this is a caveat. We got to go see Hannah Beatty and the missionaries there in CEF. It was great. We got to spend a couple days with them and see their ministry, and it was exciting. We have some pictures we'll share one of these days in the PowerPoint. It was great, but you know, you get in traffic and, oh, are we going to get there in time? Oh, someone might be running late. What's going on? All these different things. And did I think of Christ at all? There were many times this week that I didn't, and I just thought of me. Now we say, well, that's human. Yeah, it is, but is it right? No. What you believe about Jesus will define your life. If he is truly king and he is in control of all things, if he is truly the Messiah, then it means that he has a purpose for every situation I find myself in. Even if I'm in front of 5,000 people and I have to feed them and I don't know what I'm going to feed them. Or if he calls me to go and go on a mission of mercy that I was not planning on going, I need to obey him because he's the one defining my life, not myself. So Jesus asked the disciples what others think, but let's quickly go to this last question. Then he said to them, verse 20, but who do you say that I am? Jesus asked his disciples, secondly, how he was perceived in their own hearts, because that's really where he's getting to. What do you really believe about me? Who do you say that I am? In the original language, there's actually you twice. It's used emphatically. And so literally it goes like this, but you, who do you say that I am? English doesn't work that way because it'd be like you, so we wouldn't say that. But there's great emphasis, but you, and it's you all. You can imagine Jesus turning to these disciples, all of one, looking them in the eye. Who do you say that I am? We see that Peter, remember Peter, the outspoken one, the one who always seems to speak up, he says, you're the Christ of God, the Messiah of God. This was going to define Peter's life because he answered the question correctly. Now, he didn't always answer correctly, did he? In fact, he's not going to answer correctly later down, and when we see the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is going to appear before Peter, James, and John in his glorified state, and guess what? Moses and Elijah are going to show up as well. And Peter just gets caught up in the moment. And instead of falling down and just worshiping Jesus, he says, this is great. Let's build three buildings. One in honor of you, one in honor of Moses, and one in honor of Elijah. And Jesus says, and then a voice comes up and says, hey, just listen to the Son. Listen to him. Peter's often like us, wanting to do the right thing, but many times going about it the wrong way. And yet Jesus is always very gentle, isn't he? And yet there are times when he will call him out. And then we don't have time to do this, but if you were to look at Matthew chapter 16, if you want to jot that down, look at Matthew 16, verses 16 through 26. And we'll maybe take some time to look at that next Sunday morning. You see how this whole conversation goes. There's much more that was said. Because right after this, if you look in chapter 9, verse 22, he's going to say, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. He says, yes, you're right, Peter, I am the Messiah, but I want you to understand what kind of Messiah I am. I'm not just the Messiah of Israel, I'm the Messiah of the world. And I'm coming to die and to rise again. And remember in Matthew 16, Peter takes him aside and rebukes him, says, let that be far from you, Lord. You can't die. We need you. And remember what Jesus says to him? Get behind me, Satan. Or get behind me, adversary. You are an adversary to what God is wanting to do right now. Just after he said, you're the Messiah. So he was right, but he was still growing in his understanding. And yet a half understanding of who Jesus isn't right. I pray that none of us here have a half understanding of who Jesus is. Because if we do, we're going to make decisions that maybe are good sometimes and decisions that are many times not at all what Christ would want us to make. Christ wants us to understand fully who he is. So let's look at some quick observations and then we'll close. And I know we have a business meeting, so I'm trying to wrap this one up a little earlier than normal. But let's look at some observations, and if you want to look in your handout there, I'll try to read through them quickly. We need to understand, first of all, or an observation we can see here, is that Jesus is more than just a great person. He is holy God incarnate. John the Baptist was an amazing person that God used. He was a great person. He garnered much public opinion. He had great crowds. He was a good guy, John the Baptist. Remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus Christ? I'm not worthy to even tie his shoelace. He's the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. He must increase. I, John said, must decrease. And he did. He gave his life for the cause of Christ. We must understand that Jesus is the true God. He is holy, set apart from sinful humanity, pure, innocent, without sin, yet fully God and fully man. He is Emmanuel, God with us. This is who Jesus is. Now, Peter understood that. Another passage says, "You are Christ, the Son of God." He believed that Jesus was God, but he didn't want Jesus to die. Who would want Jesus to die if you really loved him? And yet Peter still needed to understand more why Jesus came as the Son of God. We must understand that Jesus is more than just a great guy. I want to say that without being irreverent. Some people think that, though, don't they? You ask someone on the street, who's Jesus? Many will say, oh, he was a good person, but he just got caught up in the injustice of the world. Some people say, oh, he was just a goody-two-shoes who tried to do his best, and look what happened to him. No, that's not who our Savior is. He's not just a good guy. He's the holy God incarnate. If you don't believe that, then you will go to hell. Can I just say that? You say, wow, that sounds pretty bold. That's why Jesus is asking this question. Who do you say that I am? Because you better answer it right. At the end of your day, if you don't, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. Oh, it's so important that we understand that Jesus is more than just a good person, as the history books today want to say. Oh, he was a good person, just like Muhammad, just like Confucius, just like Buddha, just like social workers who are in the civil rights department or civil rights movement. He's just another one of them. No. He's the holy God. He's God incarnate. Secondly, Jesus is more than just a great person. He's more than just a great prophet. Remember, the people were saying, well, he's Elijah, who was a great prophet of God. Or he's one of the prophets of old. No, he's more than just a great prophet. He's the Word of God incarnate. Remember chapter 8? If you hear my words and do them, you will be part of the family of God. No one could say that with the authority like Jesus, because he is the Word. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God. John chapter 1, verse 14, and he came full of grace and truth. He proclaimed truth, he proclaimed grace, because he is the Word of God. He is truth. So not only is he the true God, but we must understand that he is truth. He does not just declare the truth, he is the truth, and he is the source of all truth. That's important. What's one of the questions we hear so often today? What's right and wrong? What is true? I mean, truly, what is true? You find it in Jesus Christ. What you believe about Jesus will define your life. Do you believe he is the holy God? Do you believe that he is truth? If you do, and you really believe that, then whatever he calls us to do, we will have a desire to do that. And yes, we'll have to struggle with our sinful nature, but we run to him because we want his word, not our own. Thirdly, real quick, Jesus is more than just the Messiah of Israel. He is the Messiah of the world. And this is where Peter didn't fully understand. You are the Messiah of God. You're the Son of God. You are the Messiah. But every Jewish person, all the way up to the cross, for the most part, believed that Jesus, if he was the Messiah, he was the Messiah who would throw off the Roman oppressors. That's what Peter thought. Even to the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter brings his sword out. Why do you think he was trying to cut off the head of that servant who was arresting Jesus? Because you can't do that. He's our Messiah who's going to defeat you, Romans. And Jesus says, put it away. This is part of the plan. Jesus is not just the Messiah of the nation of Israel. He is the Messiah of the world. John 3:16. For God so loved what? The world. that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. He is the Savior of the world. So we must understand that Jesus is more than just a great person. He's the holy incarnate God. He is more than just a great prophet. He is the truth. He doesn't just declare what God tells him to declare. He is the word to declare the word. He is the truth. He's more than just the Messiah of Israel. He's the Savior of the world. And fourthly, Jesus is greatly concerned that we know exactly what kind of Messiah he is. The word Messiah means deliverer or anointed one. He was God's anointed one, and Jesus had promised the Messiah, an anointed one sent from God who would deliver God's people. But it wasn't just Israel. God was creating a flock that Jesus talks about in John chapter 10 that he will be the shepherd of, a new flock comprised of Jews and Gentiles who will believe in him. Verse 21 through 22, we don't have time to jump into this today, but he is going to, on the heels of what Peter said, notice in verse 21, he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, to tell what to no one? What Peter just said, you're the Messiah of God. You look at that, why? Why wouldn't he go and tell them he's the Messiah? Because they would not understand. They did not understand. When the Jewish people in this day heard Messiah, they heard one thing, destroy Rome. Destroy Rome. That's what Peter was thinking. He says, no, I want to tell you exactly what kind of Messiah I am. Verse 22, the Son of Man might, he must suffer many things. He must be rejected. He must, that word must controls all these verbs. He must be killed. And he must, on the third day, be raised again. So it ends in really good news, but there must be some bad suffering that's going to take place. And Jesus wanted us to clearly understand what kind of Messiah he is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for sake of time, I won't turn there. But 18 through 21 reminds us that you were not saved. You were not redeemed from your past sins with corruptible things like silver and gold or with the blood of bulls and goats. But we are saved through the precious blood of Christ. And that came through him suffering on the cross. It had to be that way. Aren't you thankful that Jesus didn't yield to what the crowds wanted him to do? He was faithful to what God wanted him to do, and he went to the cross. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 tells us that he who knew no sin became sin for us. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is why he came. He wants us to know, do you know who I am? I'm not just a good person. I'm not just a great prophet. I'm not just the Messiah of Israel. I am God. And I love you. And I want you to know and believe in me. So that's the last question I would ask here, number five. Who do you believe that Jesus is? Let's turn this onto ourselves. I know he's speaking to the disciples here, but he's speaking really, I believe this passage is given to us so that we will answer that question for ourselves. You. Me, who do we believe that Jesus is? A.W. Tozier says, in Knowledge of the Holy, in page 1, I love this quote, he says, I quote, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Realize at the end of the day, when you stand before the Lord, he's not going to ask, how's your 401k looking? He's not going to ask, hey, didn't you make magna cum laude? That's awesome. He's not going to say, you know, man, you guys built a beautiful sanctuary to worship me in. Thank you for that. You know what Jesus is going to look at? What he's going to care most about? That you know him and that he knows you. That your heart has been washed clean by his blood. Now, Jesus is going to know that ahead of time. So I don't mean to say, you know, that there's going to be this doubting thing. He's going to know. And sadly, there's going to be many people who are going to stand before Christ one day at a totally different throne. It's going to be the great white throne. And you remember, Jesus says over and over, he warns people over and over, don't call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say. He says there can be many Like George Whitfield was saying, oh, I fear that there's going to be so many who profess to be Christians but don't know Christ. Now, I'm not saying this to doubt our salvation, but I'm saying this, what do we think about Jesus? Do we really believe that Jesus is who he says he is in Scripture? And how is he defining our life? So the question I would ask us is this. I put it in red at the bottom. You, who do you say that I am? Signed, Jesus Christ, Luke 9:19. That's the most important question we'll ever answer. In a minute, we're going to sing, Only Trust Him, number 478. Only trust him now. I think of that phrase in that song that says, he can save you. He can save you now. But only trust him. Only. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the what? The life. How many people can come to the Father outside of Christ? No one. No one comes to the Father except through me. Only through him. Only trust him. Are you only trusting in Jesus today for your eternal life? Or are you trusting in something else? Trusting in the fact that, hey, I've got perfect attendance at church. That's great if you do, but that won't save you. Maybe you're trusting, well, I put a bunch of money in the offering plate. That's, thank the Lord if you want to use that in the right way for God's glory, but that's not what saves. And so I haven't killed anybody. I mean, I haven't beat my husband or my wife. I haven't beat my children. I'm not as bad as others, but that's not what saves us. The only thing that can save us is the precious blood of Christ, because all of us are unworthy sinners. I pray that all of us here, many of us have heard the gospel many times. I pray that it doesn't just go in one ear and come out. The gospel is not designed, the blood of Christ is not designed to just save us from our sins. The blood of Christ is designed to show us how we can grow in the love of Christ. As we remember his sacrifice, remember that we don't have to say yes to sin. We can say no to sin. We are not under the power of sin because the blood of Christ has freed us from that. Only trust him. Only trust him now. John 3:16, believe in him. Only him. And who is he? He's the Word of God, incarnate in the flesh. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Messiah of the world, holy God incarnate, the Word of God. Who is he in yonder stall? We started with that song. Well, that song says, it's the Lord, the King of glory. 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of some, Lord of all. Have we done that? Maybe as we close and we close out the service, maybe we need to humbly fall. Maybe not physically, but in our hearts, humbly fall before the Lord and just say, Lord, forgive me for not making you Lord of all this week, this past week. Even this morning, God, forgive me perhaps for not making you Lord of all. Maybe we've allowed distractions, good things, but not best things, to distract us. Maybe we have a week coming up where we're going to be tempted to make him Lord of all. Maybe we have doctor's appointments. We have family situations. We have financial obligations. We have all this stuff going on. And maybe you just know in your heart, God, would you quiet my soul because I need to make you Lord of all this week, and I already see myself struggling in it. Whatever our need, may we see Jesus and believe who he is correctly, and may he define our lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word to us. I thank you, Lord, for this truth. Father, please help us to only trust you, not to put our faith in anything else, in any other person, but only in Christ. Father, may you help us to trust you, to obey you, trust you to do what you've called us to do, trust you to make the right decisions. In Jesus' name we pray.